We are actually going to get back to our study of 1 John. We started it before the Christmas season and kind of jumped away for the Christmas season, but I want to get back to it. We're in chapter 2 of 1 John now, chapter 2. But since it's been like 5 weeks, I want to kind of remind you what was in chapter 1. Remember, in chapter 1, John was telling us that what he has seen, he can still see. What he has heard, he can still hear. What he has touched, he can still feel. He knew what Jesus smelled like. He understood who Jesus was completely, in a way that only he could, in the sense that he was there and doing ministry with him. And he talked about that. He told us that, and he said that we have fellowship with him and with all of the disciples, and all Christians through history, when we walk with Jesus. But he said, God is light, and so if we're living in the darkness has no fellowship with the light. And so he told us at the end of chapter 1 that we need to confess our sin, that confession's an ongoing thing, and that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. So his forgiveness is not based upon your faithfulness. It's based upon his faithfulness. God is faithful. God is just, even when we're not. And so we're going to pick up on that theme, really, in chapter 2, verse 1. And we're just going to do the first couple verses here of chapter 2. It is up here behind me. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So he begins really he's kind of confronted us about sin. He said back in chapter 1, that if you're in a continual life of sin, then you're probably not Christian. Now, he's talked about, it's not that he's saying that there is such a thing as a sinless Christian, because there's not. And in fact, if you think about those terms, it's an oxymoron. Because Christians understand their need for a Savior because of their sin. So you can't have a sinless Christian, right? It's an oxymoron. And he's not saying, he didn't say in chapter 1, and he's not saying here, that there's such a thing as a sinless Christian. What he is saying is that these occasional sins are a problem for us, and so he writes for this purpose. He's writing us for this purpose. Now, I won't speak for you. I'll only speak for me. But I'm glad there's a book of the Bible written to help me not sin. I'm glad for that, because sin I'm good at, right? This is something I'm good at. So I'm glad there's a book of the Bible that's literally written so that to help me against sin, so that I won't sin. And that's what John says his purpose here is. He writes so that we might not sin. Because sin always, always delivers. It always delivers sorrow. It promises happiness. It promises pleasure. It promises lots of things, but it only delivers sorrow. And so we need something to help us against sin. So John says that I'm writing for this purpose, that you may not sin. And then he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a wonderful paradox here, because the closer we get to God, the less we sin. And that makes sense. But also, the closer we get to God, the more we recognize our sin. And so we can get to the point where we give up, where we understand, because the Christian who understands his sin understands apart from Christ, we have no chance at approaching God. None whatsoever. And so we can get caught up in the idea that, well, there's no point in trying to be holy because that there's just no point, I'm going to sin anyway. Or we can get caught up in the other side of that and say, well, sin doesn't matter because Jesus paid for it, so I'm just going to sin with a light heart. And believe it or not, that's John writes to people that think this way. He's writing to the Gnostics who believe that what you do in the flesh doesn't matter, so sin with a light heart because none of it matters. So John tells us, he really argues against both of these extremes by saying we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate. Now that's a really interesting word, advocate. It means literally patron, someone who pleads on our behalf, priest friend, one who speaks on our defense, one who pleads our cause. You get the idea of a courtroom. And you get the idea of Jesus standing before God, pleading your case. Your case. Now, I want you to consider that this is the picture every time you sin. Every single sin. So I think there's a deterrent value to this. Put this picture in your head. And when you're tempted to sin, see Jesus standing there before God saying, what he's about to do, I've paid for already. Because that's what's happening. That's the idea that we get from John here. That's what we get in this word advocate. We get the idea that Jesus is standing before God pleading our case. So if you put this picture in your head of Jesus pleading your case every single time you sin, that might act as a deterrent when you're feeling tempted. Because that's the picture we're given. And he's very specific. He says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, this is a very important title because Jesus is the man. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one. He's the only one that's righteous. The only one. And so we have the humanity and deity of Christ, and we have his unique position as fully man, fully God, fully righteous. Only he can stand before God. None of us have a chance. He can. And so we have his unique position as fully man, fully God, standing in front of God as our advocate because he's righteous enough to do so. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Unique position for Jesus. No one else before, no one else since. So a more literal translation of that verse would be this. My little dear ones, these things I'm writing to you so that you may not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we constantly have one who pleads our cause facing the Father God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, these sins that he's talking about here are the occasional, the accidental, catch yourself doing them kind of sin. This is, still isn't a life of sin. This is individual acts of sin. And so in each of those individual acts of sin, you can picture Christ standing before God, telling God, I paid for that. I have paid the punishment for what he just did. And then he says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He himself. Consider this. Jesus is not only the one who gave the atoning sacrifice, who presented the atoning sacrifice. He was the atoning sacrifice. He was not just the priest that presented the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice itself as well. So we have that. He himself is the atoning sacrifice. And that atoning sacrifice, that's been translated many different ways. Propitiation is common. Sacrifice, means by which our sins are forgiven, way our sins are taken away. Satisfaction. I like the word satisfaction because God is fully satisfied with what Jesus has done. God is not placated. He's not appeased. He's fully satisfied by what Christ has done for us, by his sinless life and substitutionary death. God is completely satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. So I like the idea of satisfaction. I like that word there. Because, again, God's not merely appeased. If you look at the way the world thinks about God, they think, well, God's angry with me, because so this is happening in my life. And sometimes we even kind of slip into that idea. But God is completely satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus has made on your behalf. Completely satisfied. He doesn't hold anything against you. Nothing. If you know Christ, then you know righteousness. You know his righteousness. You stand before God as if you never sinned. So, I like the idea of the complete satisfaction of the sacrifice of Jesus. So a more literal translation of this would be, and he himself is the satisfaction sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. Hear that last part, for the whole world. Everyone can be saved. Everyone. This is for everyone. John 3:16 says, whosoever believes will be saved. John says the same thing here. For the whole world, salvation is available to everyone. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your social status, your economic status. Nothing else matters but faith in Christ. That's it. And you can be saved. That's what John tells us here. So I'll tell you again, I admit that a book of the Bible written to help me not sin is a good thing for me. I won't speak for you. Maybe you don't have the problem. But there isn't such a thing as a sinless Christian, is there? There's no such thing. And so we slip, we trip, we fall. And we have an advocate standing before the Father, ready to take your case to God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, as a help, since John says that he writes this so that we might not sin, as a help towards that, I want you to picture that thought in your mind. Picture in your mind Jesus standing before God saying, I paid for what Jim just did. I paid for what Jim's thinking about doing right now. Think that picture, and that may actually help you against sin, as John says is the reason he writes. Do you know the advocate yourself? Do you know that Christ died in your place on that cross? I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. Father, you've given us a great picture to help us against sin. You've given us a great picture of Jesus, our advocate, the only one who can advocate for us. Keep this picture in our minds. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know the advocate, who doesn't know Jesus, may today be the day. May they pray in their own words, God, I know I have sinned in my life. I've said things wrong. I've thought things wrong. I've done things wrong. And I know the Bible calls that sin. But I'm going to trust in the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm going to trust that he died in my place on that cross, that he took and paid my price. So I ask you to forgive me because of his finished work on the cross. He completely satisfied your justice. And I ask you to come into my life and empower me to live. if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, you let somebody know. Come and let me know. Elbow your neighbor. Let them know. Maybe this morning you know Christ, but you're struggling with a sin. Picture in your mind Jesus standing before God, pleading your cause. Maybe that will help. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that we have an advocate constantly, always pleading on our behalf. Keep us mindful of this. In Jesus' name, amen.